We're starting a new theme this morning, and it's, since it's a Christmas theme, we're going to talk about God becoming man, the incarnation. Because without that happening, we couldn't be here today. Without God's presence and the fact that he decided to take on human flesh, we could not be in here today. So we're going to be studying that this month, how God became man. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." You know, during the redemption plan, starting from Genesis, God sought for different ones. It says he sought for a man or a woman. Sometimes he used women too. But none of them were perfect. None of them could actually fulfill God's will and his plan. It took him to come himself in person. So let's start in Genesis, where we're going to look at the prophecy. In Genesis 3:14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Bible says that the plan of God was from the foundation of the world. That means he had a plan of redemption. He had a plan to save mankind. He had a plan to come and redeem us. And in the prophecy, this first prophecy of the virgin birth, he says that thou, when speaking to the serpent, "Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat." You know what Satan's plan was? He wanted an immortal, supernatural body. But instead, all he's going to get is our dust. Amen? Amen? Amen. He can have this body because you know what the Bible says? Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a mansion." Amen. This one is kind of yesterday's model now. It needs some work. You know, the mileage, the warranty is almost expired. But God has said that he's gone to prepare a mansion. Amen. And throughout Scripture, the Old Testament predicts and sets up the coming of Jesus and his plan to come and redeem us. Amen. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." That's why Satan hates you. That's why Satan wants to kill you. That's why he comes to deceive and to destroy and to take away our joy and to try and take away our peace. But you know what? The beginning of the book says, "I'm going to crush his head." Amen. Amen. Yeah, he's going to get his licks in, but in the end, we win. The beginning of the book says we win. The end of the book says we win. Amen. And so we don't have to fear. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled." Amen. We are so close to the coming of God. Amen. And I'm looking for his second coming because he fulfilled the promise of his first coming. Amen. In the Old Testament, and I've talked about this before, he gave a model of his presence. He gave a model of his coming in the Father giving the Son. And we talked about it a bit last week about how Abraham was asked to give up his only son. And he said, "Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering." You know what God did? He was modeling what he was going to do. You know, he always in the Old Testament presented a model of his plan of redemption and of salvation. And you notice he says, "Take now thine only son." Well, we know that Abraham had more than one son. But this was the son of promise. This was the son that God had promised. The other son, although also he was going to be blessed, was something that Abraham did. He took it into his own hands. But this was the only son of promise. And that's what was revealed in the New Testament. That when God promises us something, we may get some other blessings, but those are not the ones that count. We have to be just patient and wait for the promise that God has given us. He says, "Take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." You know what God wants to do? He wants to bring salvation and blessing. And he modeled what he was going to do in his son Abraham. giving his only son. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Amen. Because we know what the plan of Satan is, but he's not going to have dominion. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Father, we just thank you right now, Jesus, hallelujah, for your presence. Lord, we just ask you to just fill this sanctuary right now, Lord, with your spirit. Hallelujah, and we bind every spirit of opposition in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, because sin shall not have dominion. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your grace. Hallelujah, for your purposes will be revealed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Your purposes will be fulfilled. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, because you are a God that cannot fail. Hallelujah, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. And we ask you to just fill this atmosphere right now. We rebuke every spirit that is not of you. Hallelujah. And we thank you for your deliverance and your goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you and we lift up your name right now, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord God. Fill this sanctuary right now. Hallelujah. We rebuke every spirit that is not of you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you thanks, Lord God. Hallelujah, we worship you today. We thank you for your anointing, hallelujah. Hallelujah, we lift you up, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. We thank you for your goodness, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. Lord God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Sin shall not have dominion. Amen. Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Amen. And we take authority over those works. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We shall give God praise. Amen. We shall thank him. Amen. We shall lift up his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We are going to continue. Amen. We're just thanking God for his mercy and his grace. You could come up here a minute. Amen. We're just going to continue, and we're not going to let the devil have dominion. Amen. Amen. Genesis 22:2. Sometimes, you may be seated, sometimes we have to make a sacrifice. Sometimes we have to take something that we love and give it to God, because God has given us his only son. This is the reason for the season. This is what this Christmas is all about. Amen. This is what Christmas is all about, is God giving his son. Amen. 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 We're just going to continue to praise, and we're going to just continue to pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We're just going to continue to lift up the name of Jesus. We're just going to continue to lift up the name of Jesus, because sin shall not have dominion. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, see, the devil wants to come to church too sometimes, but we're not going to let him have the victory. Amen. We're not going to let him have the victory. See, when we come together, the Bible says that even in heaven, there was a day when the sons of God came together. And you know what it said? And Satan presented himself too. But you know what? We know that we're going to crush his head. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to continue. In the prophecies of Moses, God gave him the revelation that there was going to come a prophet just in his manner to bring redemption. In Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken or listen. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This was a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And that's why you will find that when John the Baptist came, they thought he was the Messiah because he was a prophet like unto Moses. Amen. In John 1:19, it says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? They knew the prophecy that there should be coming a Messiah. For thousands of years, the Jews had been expecting their Messiah. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He was not the one. But they were looking for a prophet. They were looking for a redeemer. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou the prophet? And he answered, no. They couldn't work out who John the Baptist was because they thought that he was the one to come. But you know, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. He was just the forerunner of the coming of Jesus the first time. Do you know who is the forerunner of his coming the second time? Us, the church. We are the ones supposed to be out in the wilderness crying, behold, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we've got to do today, church, is not bow down to Satan, but to declare boldly, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's what the church is supposed to do, is to be the voice crying in this wilderness of sin, of demonic possession, of all the stuff that is going on in the world. We're that voice crying out. And if we will do it with the power of God, God is going to send hungry souls. You know, that's what we should be doing. And we are the John that should come before his second coming, so to speak. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus referred to the prophecies about himself in John 5:46. See, because all in the Old Testament, you'll find nothing but prophecies towards the coming of Christ. John 5:46, for had he believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if he believed not his writings, how shall he believe my words? 1 Corinthians 10:4 said, and did they all drink from that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In the Old Testament, he actually revealed himself in the rock. If you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he asked to see God, he said, no, you can't see me, but I will hide you in the rock. That's the only way we're going to see God, is we're hidden in Christ, who is our rock. Because we cannot look at the glory of God without Jesus Christ, without him being our presence, without him hiding us, without him covering us. And that's the revelation that the Jews didn't understand, that rock that followed them all the way through the wilderness, because you understand that they were in a desert place. There was no water. There was no taps. There were no rivers. But once they struck that rock, it followed them. That's similar to what David said, goodness and mercy shall do what? Follow me all the days of my life. We are so blessed that we are living in the time of his second coming. I would not have wanted to live in the Middle Ages. I would not have wanted to live in the time of the Romans. I want to live to be in the rapture. Amen. I want to see Jesus break the clouds and blow that trumpet. I want to hear his voice. And we're celebrating this month his first coming. But what I really want to celebrate is his second coming. Amen. Many people don't know who Jesus is. But the scripture is quite clear. In Isaiah 9:6 it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. There were people who came to Jesus for counsel. There were people who called him Wonderful, the Mighty God. But here's what people don't want to call him: the Everlasting Father. They just know him as the baby, as the son that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. They don't realize that that same son who was incarnated was God. He is not just the son, but he is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Because sometimes there's going to be storms. Sometimes there's going to be things that come into your life that will rock your boat. But if Jesus is in your boat, if you can recognize him, if you can know him as the Prince of Peace, amen, you won't be too troubled, amen. There was a painting that was commissioned, I believe, by the UN, and the title of it was Peace. And they got this very famous artist to paint this picture, and there was a big unveiling, and there were, you know, hundreds of people gathered to see this picture of peace. And when they removed the screen, what they all saw, there was a big gasp as everyone looked at the picture, because what he had painted was a storm. And there was winds swirling around and leaves blowing, and everybody was looking and saying, well, wasn't he supposed to paint a picture of peace? Because this was supposed to hang in the UN building, and it was supposed to represent peace, and he painted this big storm and leaves flying and the wind howling and, you know, things being bent over. But when you looked very carefully at the picture, right in the center was a little nest with a little bird, and the bird just had his eyes closed. He was just at peace. That is the true picture of peace, is when you can be at rest in a storm. That's the true peace. That's why we recognize him and know that the baby that was born, that we celebrate this season, is not just the mighty God, the everlasting Father, but he's also the Prince of Peace. Because in this storm that is life, you're going to have storms come and winds blow. But if you don't have that inner peace, if you're not rooted and grounded, you get blown away. Amen. You see, it's revealed, though, that in Revelation, that he's also the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was to come, the Almighty. You know, there were some Jehovah's Witnesses that came and they knocked on my door. And of course, they don't believe that Jesus is the Father. So I showed them this scripture in Isaiah 9:6, and it says he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So they said, well, yes, he is the Father, but he's not the Almighty God. So then I took them to Revelation 1:8, and I asked them, who is speaking here? Because in your Bibles, most Bibles, you'll find that it's in red letters, meaning Jesus is speaking. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So the very baby that was born, and this is such a mystery. In fact, Titus says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was what? Manifest in the flesh. It is a mystery how the Almighty God could manifest in a human body. It almost blows your mind. In fact, Solomon, when he built the temple, he asked the question, will God dwell in a place made with human hands? And the answer is no. God will not dwell in a place made with human hands. He has to make it. That's why he has to transform us for him to dwell within us. He has to do the work, because truly we are unclean. We are not fit for him to dwell. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In fact, here it is in 1 Kings 8:27, when Solomon built this beautiful temple that his father David had prepared all the materials, as they were dedicating the temple, as he was praying, this is what King Solomon said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. It was supposed to be the most beautiful building that had ever built. It was covered inside and outside with gold. And yet Solomon realized that our Heavenly Father God cannot dwell in something just built with human endeavors. You know, that was the question. He was amazed that God could even allow the cloud to be in the temple. But here's the mystery, that God had foreseen the need that he would take on a human body. And because of that, we can be saved today. Because of that, we can come here and raise our hands. Amen. The answer is, of course, this: except the Lord build the house. They that labor, labor in vain. It doesn't matter how beautiful your building is. If God didn't build the people, then you're laboring in vain. Unless we are submitted to him, then he cannot dwell in our temple. They that labor in vain, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And that's one of the most important things I tell myself. It doesn't matter how many programs we have. It doesn't matter how many schemes. I don't want to call them schemes, but things we do. Unless it's God in it, it'll come to naught. It will not succeed. But if God is in it, no matter how small it may be, no matter how humble its beginnings, no matter the origins, if God is in it, he can multiply it. I know that God has miraculously brought us through so many trials and tribulations that I know that he will carry us through to the end. Amen. Because we're not here because of human endeavor. There's no way I personally, or even the handful of us personally, could have gotten from 2009 to here. No way. But God has done repeated miracles. And the devil doesn't like that. So he's mad today. Amen. But you know what? The Bible said the Lord would lift up a standard. Amen. The answer is, except the Lord builds the house. That's why we have to submit our house. That's why we have to dedicate this house, so that he can come and fill it completely. That's why, to the degree that we are submitted to him, that's the degree to which we can receive blessing. As I said, we're celebrating the season of his coming, right? This is the Christmas season. This is when people who don't like you suddenly become friendly. This is when they put up all the mistletoe and all the tinsel and everybody gets happy for a few weeks, for 3 more weeks until the new year. And then they have a party. And then it just goes back to where it was. But you know, you can have a party 24/7 for the rest of the year if Jesus is in your house, if he is dwelling within you. Amen. That's what we need to know and realize today, that his first coming was just part of the plan. What we're really looking for now is his second coming. Amen. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. It's an incredible thing that in the Old Testament, they could never visualize that Jesus, that God would actually dwell in a human body. That's why even today, the Jews cannot accept, the Orthodox Jews cannot accept the fact of Jesus being God, because they're looking for a human David. They're looking for a human, a very special human, but not God. They cannot conceive that God could dwell in a human body, that he could incorporate. But that is the mystery. That is the key, because the Bible said he was in all points tempted, such as we are, what? Yet without sin. So that he can be touched. We have not come to a rock, but the Bible says we have not come to a high priest who could not be touched. But we've come to a priest who understands what we are going through. He understands being raised in a single family, because at some point after the age of 12, we never hear of Joseph. We don't know what happened. Maybe he passed away. But we know that at some point he had to help look after his brothers and sisters. He understands what we're going through. He understands. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, such as we are. And yet many people cannot believe that God actually came in a human body. But that's what the scripture is telling us here in Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. The question that amazed Solomon, can you actually dwell in even a beautiful gold temple, is truly answered is no. It's only something that God himself builds. And that's what the scripture is telling us. We have to let God build our house. How do we do that? Well, we give him the materials. The Bible says that we have to present our bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's when we give him the material, which is us, holy and totally, then he can transform us, only through the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as in Hebrews, the angel Gabriel came and told Mary that the thing that is going to be conceived is of the Most High. That's who is coming again. That's what the prophecies tell us. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself, not some angel, not the angel of the Lord, but the Lord himself. In the Old Testament, most of the messages you'll see came, it says the angel of the Lord. But there in Isaiah, we are given the prophecy of his coming is that therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name. Even in the very name, you would think it would be clear who it was that was coming. Because the word Emmanuel means, of course, God with us. But because it was so impossible for the Jewish mind to believe that God, who is so distant, the Father, could incorporate himself in a body, as Paul says, a veil, blindness in part, has occurred to the Jews. The one that is coming is not just an angel. The one that came was not just an angel, but he was the I Am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And you know, they got mad at that. How could you possibly make yourself equal to Abraham? How could you possibly be calling yourself God? And of course, they tried to stone him. They tried to stone him because the human mind can't get around this fact that this person who was in flesh was God himself. In fact, it still amazes me because I wouldn't have put up with it. You know, if I was God and they were trying to stone me, I wouldn't have put up with it. He could have just gone, whoosh, and they'd have been ash on the ground. The Bible said that he allowed his creation to crucify him. And in fact, what he said is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What grace, what amazing love that God came and was made flesh. The Bible tells us, though, that this body, this flesh, was higher than the angels. In Hebrews it says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This is telling who Jesus really is, who being the brightness of his glory, brightness of whose glory? God's glory. And the express image of his person. That means the only image of God you can see is Jesus. Because God is a spirit. And you cannot see spirit unless it is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. He told the story in terms of a shepherd, and he said, the shepherd looks after the sheep and locks the door. He is the door to the sheepfold. And if any man tries to get in any other way, he is what? A thief and a robber. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews here is telling us that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and also by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. It doesn't say the power of his word. You notice that it says by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In that one verse, there is so much revelation. The Bible says he had purged our sins, but before that purged our sins, it says by himself. It wasn't something we could do. We could not purge our own sins. It needed something outside of us. It needed the innocent Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world. Being made so much better than the angels. Jesus is not just a lesser being than the Father, as the Mormons teach, you know, that he's a God, a lesser being. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's why in Acts 4:12 it says, neither is there salvation. There is no redemption. There is no salvation. There is no deliverance except through Jesus, through his name. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance, because of relationship, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? That's why we were created to be higher than the angels. You know why? Because we've been given the right to call God what? Abba, which means Father. The angels can't call him that. Isn't that amazing? That the place and the position that God wants to restore us to is to sonship. To sonship, to relationship, to be in a bond with him. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. The reason is, we see that we were made in his image. In Genesis 1:27, we were made in his image. We were made to be like him. And that's why, again, although we're celebrating his first coming, you know what I would like to celebrate? His second coming. Boy, wouldn't that be so great? Wouldn't that be awesome? Be getting out of all kinds of stuff. There could be no better thing than to be in the rapture. Amen. You know, on December 25th, there's going to be celebrations of Christmas and his first coming. And that is wonderful and that is great. But it will be so much better to celebrate his second coming. Amen. That will be so much greater to celebrate his second coming. You know, as I said, that his coming was to take on the likeness of humanity. Hebrews 2:17 says, Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He couldn't have come as an angel, because then we could always say, well, you don't understand. You ever had someone tell you that? As pastor, I have a lot of people telling me, oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. I've had many, many people in the last 2 months tell me that. Oh, you don't understand. Well, maybe I don't, but Jesus does. Because it tells us that he was made like unto his brethren. That means Jesus could feel pain. You pinched him and it hurt. It hurt. He was able to feel pain. He was able to have every emotion that you have. Do you know that? And the reason is that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The thing is, when you have been through something that someone else has been through, you don't need to communicate much, because you just understand. You know, you can empathize. You can, you know, I've never been through childbirth. So I truly can't understand. Not really. I mean, men just can't understand. We kind of think of what's the most painful thing. You know, I don't know. I don't want to be gross, but, you know, we truly can't understand. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. But the thing is, Jesus has been through some things. Well, obviously he didn't experience childbirth, but he went through the pain of the cross that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. I heard a preacher on the radio this week talking about scars. And when Jesus came back from the grave, he had a glorified body. But one thing he retained were the scars. Think about that. He retained the nail prints in his hand and the hole in his side. He could have come back completely whole and new, but God retained the scars. The Bible tells us in Psalms that your name is engraven. He can't forget us because your name is engraven on his hand. Every time he looks at those, when we get to heaven, we will be able to see the scars. That is a memorial of what Jesus went through. So how dare we tell him, you don't understand. The truth is, we don't understand. We have no clue what Jesus went through. The Bible said he was disfigured beyond belief. No wonder after the crucifixion, Mary couldn't recognize him. She's talking to him and didn't recognize who he was, though she had known him for years. For in that he himself hath suffered. So we have no right to tell God, oh, you don't understand. Yeah, you can tell me that. Maybe I don't understand. But there's no excuse telling him, you don't understand. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation, to bring us back in harmony for the sins of the people, that in that he himself suffered. Hallelujah. So I don't tell God that you don't understand. He understands. What I tell him, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. And the scripture goes on to say, the reason for this was in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, the sacrifices, no matter how perfect you were, no matter how many turtle doves and cows and goats and lambs you brought, it couldn't really make you perfect. All it did was temporarily cover your guilt, because it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that for sin condemned him. He took all of those things himself. He took that burden. He took all of the sins himself. And I've said that so many times, but it's hard for us to believe it, because our flesh and Satan is always trying to condemn us, is always trying to bring us into condemnation. Amen. So the question is, why did God have to become man? Could he have done it some other way? Could he have brought salvation some other way? And the answer, I believe, is actually in the garden. The true answer is in the garden. We're going to look at some answers that he gave that I'm giving now. But the full answer of why God became man is found in the garden. Well, the first thing, the reason why he had to come as a man, was to reveal God's true character and nature. In the Old Testament, when he had delegated the mediation to the angels, their representation of God was no mercy. In Exodus, I think, 23 and 20, it says, I will send my angel before you, and he's going to lead you in the way. But then he had to give him a warning. Beware of him, because he won't show you any mercy. He can't do that. He's just the policeman. He can't change the law. He's there to arrest you. He's there to take you to jail. And so the image of God in the Old Testament that is brought forth is not one of mercy, but it's one of condemnation and judgment. So Jesus had to come himself to really reveal the true nature of God. And that is probably highlighted in a great way when the two disciples, when they were going to go into a Samaritan town, and the town rejected Jesus. They did not want him to come. And the two disciples said, well, shall we call down fire from heaven now and burn up the town? Just like Elijah did in the Old Testament. Shall we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus said, rebuked them and said, you don't know what spirit you are of. You don't know what spirit that you are of. See, God came, Jesus came not to destroy men's lives, but to do what? To save them. God has been so merciful to me. Don't know about you. I can't talk about you. All I can talk about is me. God has been so merciful to me. I can think of some big mistakes I've made. But when I came to him in faith, when I truly, truly repented, when I offered him a broken and a contrite heart, he forgave me. In the Old Testament, I'd be dead. Remember the man picking up sticks? That's all he was doing on a Saturday. He was stoned. But Jesus came to reveal God's true nature. The woman taken in the very act of adultery. They were ready to do what? To stone her, weren't they? They were ready to stone her. But what did Jesus say? He who is without sin, let him do what? Yes. That's why we can't cast stones. I don't judge anyone, but Jesus said even he did not come to judge. But he said what? The words that I speak, they're going to judge you. The words that he speaks, we're going to judge them. So Jesus came to reveal God's true character, which is one of love and grace. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time to hear. Of course, God's attribute is also one of justice. So eventually, when we have been told the truth and we don't respond to the truth, there is nothing more for God to do. But justice will be revealed too. The other reason for Jesus to come that was the only way to bring the spirit covering. That was the only way for us to truly become a son of God, because as I've taught many times before, man disobeyed in the garden and lost the spirit covering. In other words, killed the spirit coming. Jesus told them, God told them, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? So when they disobeyed, that spirit covering died. They no longer were sons of God, but were just son of man. Amen. So the reason he came was to restore that spirit covering. By when he died on the cross, the Bible said, he said, into thy hands, Father, commend I my spirit. And he also said, if I don't go, that's covering, the comforter will not come. So one of his main reasons to come was to give us his spirit covering. And of course, the third one is so that he could create new sons of God. The Bible says, and we're going to look at the scripture, that he bring many sons to glory. The fourth reason he came was to restore the dominion. When we become sons of God, then we go back to being in dominion. Now, it may not seem so right now, but Satan truly only has deceit. The only power he has is when he gets into the children of disobedience. But by himself, he has no power. He can only deceive us. He can only lie to us. His only power is when some human being yields them their authority. And that's why the Bible says that we should yield ourselves to be his servants. Amen. Because then we become children of the light. Amen. The fifth reason is that he is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is the one that is our intercessor. He is our lawyer, so to speak. He is the one that says, no, dismiss this charge. Amen. He is the one that gets us off, so to speak. Amen. He is the intercessor. He is right now our high priest. And of course, lastly, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Because that's what he said. They brought him to this man who had been born blind. And the disciples, in their thinking, it must have been because someone did something wrong that he was born blind. Maybe his parents sinned. And Jesus said, no. All of these things in the world, like children that are born with deformities, God did not do that. That is the result of a fallen world. That is the result of the works of the devil. And that is what Jesus came to destroy. That's how we know it wasn't because of the parents, because he then goes on to say, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. These deformities, these things, these terrible things that are in the world today, they are the result of the works of the devil. That's why we celebrate his coming, because he came and had to come as a man to destroy the works of the devil. Let's look at this now in a little bit more detail. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it gives us the answer. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he's saying, because we are flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the reason he came, to deliver us from bondage, to deliver us from the works of the devil. Verse 16 goes on to say, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come as a supernatural angel, but he came as a human being. Do you notice that Jesus walked everywhere? The only time he didn't walk everywhere was to save the disciples. He never did anything for himself. In the temptation that Satan came, he said, listen, you have the power to turn this stone into bread. You know, you're hungry, why don't you do it? Because if he had done that, it would have been something that normally we can't do. He would have been cheating. That was one of the points of the temptation, to get out using his supernatural power. But Jesus, the Bible said, he walked. The only time he didn't was when they were in the storm and he came to save them. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became just like you and me, except without sin. Wherefore it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. And the reason for this is that he can be a merciful and faithful high priest, that he understands truly what we have gone through in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came, as I said, now we're going to look at some of these answers in detail. I said he came to reveal the true nature of God. Because God is a spirit, we can't hug God, can we? Not as a spirit. But we can hug a person. We can see a person. He came to reveal God's love, so he had to come as a human being. And the scripture tells us that in John 3:16, the one that's probably everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the purpose, to just say, everybody, you're no good, you're imperfect. But that somehow people would believe, somehow through believing, they would allow him to begin transforming their actions, somehow change their direction, but that the world through him might be saved. So here is the true nature. God loved the world. He didn't want the mess that we see, the things that are going on out there, the murders, the hatred, the sickness. That was not his plan. What you're looking at is the works of the devil. Let's put blame where it should belong. You know, when a building falls or there's some disaster, they call it an act of God, but that's actually a lie. It's an act of Satan. Because God did not want that. That was not his plan. That's not his nature. He came to save, to seek and to save. What does the scripture say? Them that are lost. He came to change our nature, change our direction, change our outcome. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world some would be saved. Unfortunately, there's so many that either don't believe or don't care. They like the way they are. You know, as I said, I heard the story that T.D. Jakes told about the lamb and the pig falling into the mud. You know, the lamb fell in the mud and was really unhappy and trying to get out. Oh, this is terrible. The pig falls in the same mud and says, oh, this is nice. I like this. You know, they both are in the same situation, but one is trying to get out. And one is saying, I like this. That's the trouble with this world. There's some people, they're maybe in the same situation, but they don't understand or don't care or don't want to get out. They're liking it just as it is. And that's so sad. As I said, one of the reasons was to give us his spirit covering. Here's what Jesus said, unless I go away, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I will send him unto you. Luke chapter 23, verse 46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That was his whole plan, to come so that we could be born again, that we could be made new, that the Spirit would be given, and so that we could be born again. You know, that's what we have to be covered with, his Spirit. You know, without his Spirit, the Bible says what? We are none of his. Amen. We are none of his. And Satan doesn't like the truth, right? Amen. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. 50 days later, what happened? On the day of Pentecost, it says, and there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house. That's what we need today, for that Holy Spirit to just fill and saturate the atmosphere today. Amen. We need to have a blowout of all these spirits around here today. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm determined that I'm going to pray that God does that today. Amen. Satan shall not have dominion. Amen. Hallelujah. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Amen. See, what we've got to do is be able to receive what God has already given. And then when we receive it, let it minister to us. Let it be fulfilled. Let us be spirit guided. Because the Bible says those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power. Amen. This is the real reason to celebrate the season, is that Jesus came. Not that just he was born as a baby, but that he was willing to go to the cross so that we could be filled with the Spirit, that we can be transformed, that we can be renewed. Amen. The other reason I said was to create new sons of God. And here the scripture explicitly tells us that. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons. Since Adam, there had only been one son of God. Because after Adam sinned, he could only give birth to what he had now become, which was a son of man. And it took thousands of years until here comes Jesus, another son of God. But then after his death, the Bible says, look, when he gave the Spirit, it says he was able to bring many sons unto glory. He told them, listen, I no longer call you just friends, but I'm going to call you brother. Amen. Meaning that we are joint heirs. The scripture says that he has made us to be joint heirs with him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, and that's what I was saying, if we now receive what he gives, we have the power to become a son of God. Amen. A daughter of the King. I tell you what, if we could understand our place in him, if we could understand what God has created us to be, even to them that what? Believe on his name. Do you believe on his name today? That's what we got to do. We got to believe on his name. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That means fully yielding. We are in this flesh, but if we will yield ourselves to him, the Bible says his servants we are. We can yield ourselves to Satan, become his servant, become the children of disobedience. But if we can become the children of light. You know, we're in the season that the Jews are celebrating what they call the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. But truly, we, the children of God, should be the light. The Bible says that we are a city set on a hill. Amen. And we so let your light so shine. People should know that we are different, that we don't do the same things, that we are separated, that we don't cuss, we don't get into situations, that we are sanctified, to use that word. All that means is separated. Separated. Hallelujah. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. It's a process. We don't get there overnight. As I've been teaching about Abraham, he just tells him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Walk before me. Take the first step. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on his name? Amen. See, we get also eventually to rule and reign. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign. Amen. What you're going through, the Bible says, is not to be compared. The suffering you're going through, the lack you're going through, the hardship you're going to go through, is not to be compared with God, with what our Heavenly Father has got in store. Amen. That is by faith. That is the promise of God. Hallelujah. And we have to stand upon that promise. We have to hold tight to that. Amen. Jesus told the parable of the person who found out there was something in this field, there was a pearl, and he sold all he had because the thing that was in the field was more valuable. Amen. When we realize what God has, there is nothing to be compared with it, nothing on earth. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But if we will hold fast, if we will endure, the Bible says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hallelujah. That's the promise that God has given us. As we celebrate the season, and I'm glad that he was born, but I'm glad he didn't stay in the manger. I'm glad he didn't stay a baby. I'm glad that he was willing to go to the cross for me. I'm glad that he gave his life. I'm glad that he took my sins. I'm glad that now I can be made whole. I'm glad that I can be restored. I'm glad that I can be revived. Hallelujah. And most of all, I'm glad that I have a mediator. I have a go-between. I don't have to go to the priest. You don't even have to come to me. But you can go directly to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the new will, that by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions, that means the paying off of the transgressions that were under the first will, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. That's what we have coming if we will be able to respond to that call. Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Abel's blood only spoke about vengeance. My brother killed me. That's what his blood, but Jesus' blood speaks something better. It speaks about mercy. It speaks about grace. It speaks about repentance. It speaks about changing and restoration. I am so glad because the blood that was against me would have brought judgment, but Jesus' blood brings salvation. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one mediator, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus. That's the reason why. That's the reason for the season. Not because of the trees and the decorations and the gift giving. That's nice, but the reason he came is to be the mediator, so that he could be in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. That he understands what you're going through. He understands what you're dealing with. If you could stand with me today. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy. I'm going to put all the works of the devil. All the works of the devil. Whatever it is, whether it's sickness, whether it's plague, whether it's viruses, whether it's financial crises, whether it's hatred, whether it's bitterness. It says he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that he was born. You know, in all likelihood, he wasn't born December 25th, and that's okay. But he was born. He was born. Amen. He was God manifested in the flesh. Amen. He was incarnated. That's what that word means. And the scripture says, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Hallelujah. I am so glad that he came. I don't mind celebrating his birth, the fact that he came, but I'm looking for his second coming. That's the one I really want to celebrate. That's the one I really want to lift up. Amen. And we're going to close our Sunday school, but I just believe that we're still going to have a breakthrough. You know, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. And I'm just believing God is going to give us a blessing and an anointing, and Satan just wants to disrupt that, but he is not going to be successful. Amen. We're going to stand upon the word of God, and the Bible says when the devil comes, we're going to lift up a standard, and we're going to praise and worship and give glory to the King of Kings. Hallelujah. And we're not going to let the devil have victory today. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your delivering power. We thank you for your anointing that breaks every yoke. Lord, we ask you right now, let your Holy Spirit, Lord, have full freedom in this place. Lord, we ask you to just fill this atmosphere. We bind every spirit of discord, of chaos in the name of Jesus. And we thank you. We take authority, hallelujah, in the heavens. We give you the praise and the glory. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings, Lord, and for your goodness. Hallelujah. And we lift up your name in Jesus' name.